This morning in Centurion, I just want to apologize in advance for my voice. I take no responsibility for what it may or may not do through the course of the service. Wednesday's gallivanting on the dam was too much, and preaching three sermons in a day my voice isn't used to anymore. So I do apologize for that, but hopefully you can sort of make out what I'm saying. Well, the other option is I'll only say every second word. How's that? Understand the sermon on day later. Are you following? Okay. This morning in Centurion, I was speaking on a verse which, but before I get that, who's got notepads here? Booklets, you're taking some form of notes. Take out your pen and your notepad, and I want you to draw the prettiest U-turn sign you can draw right at the top of the page. You must draw it. Like, seriously, take out the pen, wave your pen, wave your notepad, draw a little U-turn sign. For those of you that are like on your iPhones, Google the U-turn sign. I was looking for one on the internet, and I found one or two, but it's amazing how many no U-turn signs there are and how few U-turn signs there are. And there aren't any that look really cool. That's kind of weird. I actually almost asked Sean if he didn't have one lying in his storeroom that I could borrow and put up here for the evening. But while you got, are you all still drawing your U-turn signs? When you finish, show the person next to you your creative masterpiece. Let them give you a score out of 10. This morning in Centurion, we were sharing a little bit on Micah, from Micah. I was speaking about, you know, it's meant to be really uncomplicated to follow Jesus. Have you guys noticed that? Jesus says to his disciples, they're kind of getting all intellectual about it, and he calls a whole bunch of kids over. And he says, unless you become like these guys, you're not going to understand what it is to enter into a relationship with me. But our intellectual worldview, the way we like explaining things and getting really deep about things, sometimes means that we overcomplicate what it is to follow Jesus. We think I must get the next book, and eventually we've got 70,000 books and they're all telling us something different. And who here is a computer type person? You understand computers pretty well. Anyone? Okay, a few of you. A bit more than this morning at Centurion. And we become a little bit like Windows computers. You know, when you start to get this new Windows computer and everything is quick and it's fast and it's smooth and everything is working. And then as time goes on, a whole bunch of clutter gets added and no one knows where the clutter comes from, but the clutter comes. And it gets slower and slower and slower, and eventually after 2 years, this computer can't even start up anymore. And then you need to get some clever friend to come and just reinstall from scratch the whole thing. And then it's like you've got a new computer. Suddenly the thing works again. Anyone ever experienced that? And as Christians, we're a little bit like that. We come to Christ and we're so excited about following Him, and it's so easy and so uncomplicated. And then over the years, we pick up clutter, 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 and eventually we get so bogged down by all this clutter. From time to time, someone just needs to come and just reinstall us a little bit. And I think Micah was going through this in Micah chapter 6. He's wrestling with this. What is it really to follow Jesus? What is all this clutter that I've added on? And he asks the question, he says, with what shall I come before the Lord? What will I bring with me when I bow before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offering, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know, what must I add to this whole process? And then there's this beautiful word, verse, which I think many of us probably know pretty well. Micah 6 verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? You and I were programmed to follow Jesus. We were designed to follow Him. It's not meant to be hard or complicated. He just wants us to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And for most of us, on an intellectual level, that is pretty easy. Just writing it down, you know, I can do that. It's in the execution that it becomes pretty hard. It's when there's that clash of what I want and what's in my heart and my desire and what God wants that it becomes a little bit tricky. And this evening I want us to just zoom in a little bit on that last phrase, to walk humbly with your God. I really believe that God wants us to grow in a place of humility, a place where we walk completely yielded to His ways. But what does it mean for us to walk humbly? Just as an aside, I just want to throw this in here for somebody who is still struggling with this humility concept. Humility isn't being a slave to somebody. Humility is how you react when you are treated like one. You don't have to be a slave to be humble. You can be a king and be humble. You can be doing pretty well in life and be humble. It's just how do you react when you get treated really badly? That demonstrates humility far better than anything else. And what makes this walking humbly thing even harder is this predominant worldview of our time, which is called humanism. Some of you have never really heard about that, but humanism, if you have to sum it up, pretty much says that inherently at the core, you and I as humans are good. Yes, from time to time, there's going to be a guy who's going to take a gun and walk to a Jewish school in France and shoot a whole bunch of kids and people. From time to time, there's going to be a guy in Afghanistan who's going to walk out of the military base and just shoot a whole bunch of civilians walking in the street. From time to time, there's going to come along a guy who's going to be a serial rapist. From time to time, somebody is going to go into the business world or go into politics and steal and be corrupt. There are those exceptions, but as a rule, us as humans, we're pretty good. We're pretty decent, you know, there's a lot of goodness inside of us. And that sort of is the worldview of humanism, the worldview that says that humans, we can define our own morality, we can decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. And that worldview is not only prevalent sort of amongst atheists and amongst the world, but it's prevalent amongst us as Christians. We see it, and I'm not trying to knock any authors or any books, but I'm just wanting to understand a little bit, I think, of the heart of God towards us. If you walk into the bookshops today, the Christian bookshops, how many books have titles along the lines of Become a Better You? Become all that you were meant to be. Very much a self-improvement scenario inside of us. And it's interesting what Scripture has to say about all of that in Psalm chapter 53. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, that's you and me, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Isaiah 64 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I was saying in the first service, might do me well to say it again tonight. This probably isn't the nicest sermon you're ever going to hear in your life. Some of you are probably going to leave here a little bit upset with me and uncomfortable about everything I'm saying, and that's fine. Because I think it's important that we begin to get serious even more so about God's ways for our lives. You see, there's a egocentric, human-centric type of Christianity where you and me and the fulfillment of our calling is the ultimate in Christianity. For me to really be in deep relationship with Jesus, that means I must become everything that I must be. And there's an element of truth to that. There's an element of Scripture to that. But there's a theocentric worldview that's missing from so many of us where we say, God, for me to be really thriving in Christianity and getting this Christian thing right, I mustn't be asking, how am I doing? I must simply be asking, God, how are you doing? God, how is this bringing glory to you? And God, if I must die to bring you glory, then so be it. Because it's not about me prospering and excelling as much, God, as it's about you being glorified in all I do. And God, you determine how you are glorified. I don't determine that. So I'm just going to walk in obedience towards you. And I want to encourage you this morning. I shared a little bit around that in Centurion. Who was in Centurion with us this morning? A whole bunch of you. It's pretty cool there. Come visit us in Centurion. It's a nice place. If you weren't there, I'd encourage you in the week, download this message from the internet during the week sometime. Delaney will probably have it up by tomorrow afternoon. He's pretty quick at those things. And just work through this thing a little bit with you. But I'm wanting us to think this morning, or this evening rather, about walking humbly. You know, Scripture says that you and I are pretty useless. Let me just interrupt myself there, because some of you, your minds are freaking out completely now. But does that mean God doesn't love me? Does that mean that, you know, God doesn't value me at all? That's not at all what I'm saying. Value is determined by simply asking, what am I willing to give up for that thing? How much do I value my wife? Well, how much am I willing to give up for her? How much do I value my daughter? How much am I willing to give up for her? How much do I value my new cell phone, my new job, my car that I'm driving, my relationships? Well, how much am I willing to give up for it? That's a simple economic definition for anything. And we normally quantify it in sort of material terms, in terms of rand and cents. Well, how much do I value that phone? Well, how much am I prepared to pay for it? In other words, I'm putting money in that I could spend, or so I'm giving up something else to get that new iPhone. That's how much I value it. How much does God value you? Well, Scripture says He values you so much that He gave, that He bought you with His own blood. He values you so much that He gave His life in your stead. You and I were meant to die, and He died in our place. We're not talking about value tonight. We're not talking about how much He loves us. Just to settle that, He loves you in a way that you and I will never fully understand the side of eternity. He loves you so incredibly passionately, but He doesn't love you because of who you are. He loves you despite of who you are. He doesn't love you because you've done such great things and God has no choice but to love you because you're so cute and cuddly and feathery and nice. No, He looks at you and He looks at the mess and the nonsense and the debauchery in your life, and He says, you know, I choose to love Him despite all of that. I choose to give my life for her despite all of the mess-ups. And that's what the Scripture says, that all of us are like an unclean thing. You know, if we were to measure ourselves, the right question isn't, how good am I? The right question is, how far away from my inherent state of badness have I managed to drift, if at all? And the truth, the answer for every one of us is not very far. If I'm walking into a Christian bookshop, I don't think the book to be looking for is Become a Better Me. The book that I'm looking for is Become a Worse Me. Become less Philip. Become less of what is on the inside of me, because Scripture says pretty clearly that which is on the inside of me really isn't that great. That which is on the inside of me actually is pretty useless. It sucks. It's got no value. I was saying to the first service, and I want to encourage you guys as well, those of you taking notes, write this down. I'm going to pray that I want you to go pray this week. God, show me how useless I am. And we laugh, but I'm being dead serious here. John 15, one of my favorite passages. It's favorite because of how powerful it is, but it's one of those that I don't like reading, so I just skip over it because I know what it says. And when I get to it, it's just easier to not read it. Because I like doing stuff. John 15 says, it's not up there. Jesus speaking, and He says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Translation, you're useless. There really is nothing in this earth that you and I can do without Jesus. And we can think we're doing all these great, fantastic things, but the truth is, in the eyes of God, it's filthy rags. Literal translation there would be menstrual cloth. Really not something very pretty or nice to look at. And we think it's the special stuff that's going on. This evening I'm wanting us to think a little bit about that, because John the Baptist, I think he understood something about this concept when he says in John 3 verse 30, speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. How would that be for a mantra in our lives? Not God make me a better me. God make me less of me and more of you. Something I say often, and hopefully somewhere some of us will begin to hear this, but if I am to become like Jesus, one of us has to change, because I'm not like him. And it's probably not him. If the two of us are going to be the same at his second coming, when I see him, Scripture says, I don't know what I will be, but I will be like him when I see him. One of us is going to change. And I'm guessing not him. And there's something inside of our modern day Christianity that so wants to kick against what I'm saying. Some of you tonight, even as you're sitting there, you're wrestling with this already. And I want to encourage you, it's a good thing to be wrestling with. I encourage you, go home and pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, show me how useless I am. John the Baptist gets on this page and he understands that for him to really amount to anything in this life means that he must become less and less, because he can do nothing, but Jesus must increase. The Apostle Paul clicked this somewhere in his life. And he writes at one stage in Galatians 2 verse 20, I remember at Bible school they said to us, this is the central verse in the entire Bible. Galatians 2 verse 20. If you haven't memorized any piece of scripture, you're looking for a piece of scripture to memorize for this week, this is the best possible place to start. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, me, Saul who became Paul, that guy, his dreams, his hopes, his desires, everything about him and his identity is no more. He laid it down at the cross of Christ. I was speaking to the third years at Bible school just about ministering and practically talking in front of people. I said to them, there's a whole bunch of stuff you must try and do, but the one thing, please don't ever try and do. Don't ever try and be unique, because you are already unique. Don't try and draw attention to yourself. Don't try and do something special which is going to make people look at you, because you know what God's going to do right there in that moment? He's going to pick you up and get you out of the way. Because he doesn't want people looking at you, he wants people looking at him. And so often we have insecure people stepping up into ministry positions, trying to draw attention to them. And my heart just bleeds for those guys, because they haven't come to this place yet. There's so much I, and please don't get me wrong, there's a lot of I in me still carrying on here. The Trinity of the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. And some of us go through that with our mentality in life. It's all about me. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? God is here to serve me and make my dreams and hopes come true. God's got these great plans for me, and I'm going to serve him as long as he gets me to my dreams. And Paul comes to this place where he says, I have been crucified. My dreams, my hopes, my desire, they're all gone. There's in the art world, in the art in its broader context world, there's this lie from the pit of hell that gets pumped into young students' minds that in order for you to be successful, you must be unique. You must strive to have that thing that's different. And maybe in an artistic sense, that's true and that's right. Maybe. I'm not so sure. But if you're here today and you've believed and swallowed that lie, I want to hold an option before you. Do you want in your life to be unique? Have that special thing? Or do you want to be like Christ? Because to my mind, it's one or the other. I want to say again, you are already unique. You don't have to try and be unique. As you embrace who God has created you to be, you will be unique. I've got twin sisters-in-law. Look a lot the same. Very similar. Exactly the same DNA. Because they came from the same one cell that split into two. But you know, they're different people. They're unique. They never try. They didn't have to decide one day, okay, you're going to be like this and I'm going to... It just flows naturally out of the fact that they may come from the same physical, biological DNA, but they've got different spirits inside of them. And there are no two identical spirits on this earth. But I really want to challenge you. Some of you are still thinking you need to embrace, you want to be unique, that's your hope, that's your desire, that's your dream. I want to pray for you tonight, and honestly, God, I pray that you would lay that down and sacrifice that and say, I want to be like Jesus. And if that means I look like 100 other people who are also like Jesus, because we all look like Jesus, then I'm happy with that. I'd rather look like 100 other people looking like Jesus than look different, but this individual, not like Jesus. And that's a challenge which many of you are going to have to go through, go home and work through is, my life, which one am I going to choose? Am I going to embrace this? I want to be my own unique person. Or am I going to lay that down and say, I want to be like Jesus? And whatever comes out of that, but I want to be like Jesus. I want to be transformed into His image from glory to glory. These two guys, John and Paul, they made a peace with that fact. That they weren't called to be special or unique. They weren't called to be seen. They weren't called to be anything other than reflections of Jesus Christ on this earth. Do you know what that's called? Repentance. It's a word which, for some reason in the Christian worldview, is like this really bad word. Sinners must repent. Yes, sinners must repent. But you and I must repent too as well. Repentance literally means I'm going in this direction, and as I'm walking, I realize, oops, this is the wrong direction. Maybe I should turn around and go in the right direction. That right there is literally what the word means, metanoia. Same root word as we have metamorphosis. You know, like a worm becoming a butterfly, a change of nature, everything about it changes. That's what Scripture speaks about when we're repenting. And I want to tell you something, that repentance is a gift from God. There are very few things more precious that God can give us than the grace to repent. I don't understand why there's such a negative, hesitant connotation around the word repentance, apart from one little word, pride. Let me illustrate an example to you. We're all going to Loftus. We get a big bus. We get in the parking lot here. Everyone gets in the bus. We're all excited. We're going to take a 2-minute spin down to Loftus. We drive up to up Roper Street. We get to Linwood Street and I turn right. By the time we get to Bronkhorstspruit, somebody pulls out a map and says, Loftus isn't meant to be this far. I could see the lights from the school. We've been driving for an hour. What's going on here? But for some reason, we think in our spiritual lives and our life with Christ, that's the right thing. I must just hold on to the decision I've made. And God comes and He wants to hold before us and He says, if you want to walk humbly with me, do justly, love mercy and walk humbly with your God. So I was asking God, how do I breed humility in my life, God? God, what do I do to become a humble person, to grow as a humble person? God just said, embrace repentance. Embrace and acknowledge your continued and perpetual and just total omvattende weakness. And understand that repentance is a gift. It's a gift that God gives us that when we turn right here at the corner of Linwood and Roper on the way to Loftus. As soon as we've made that turn, God says, no, you're going the wrong way. Now we can experience that as He always knows better. Why is He telling me what I must do? I want to go this way. I want to do this my way. Or we can understand God's got a better way. It's like, I don't know, what's the circumference of the earth? Anyone know? Like 60,000 kilometers or whatever, turning right to get to Loftus. Or like 2 kilometers turning left. And that way is a lot easier. But so often in life, there's this pride inside of us that says, but I've turned right, I must not carry on going right. And I believe God wants us to come to the place where we really see and embrace repentance as a gift from Him. I honestly believe that one of the marks of a mature Christian isn't how many years ago you prayed a prayer and got saved, how many chapters of the Bible you've memorized. It's how quick are you to repent when God speaks? How quick are you to change your way to do what God wants you to do? There's a big difference between a repentance and an apology. An apology says, I've done wrong. Repentance says, I am wrong. Apology normally comes from remorse. I feel bad because of what I've done. Repentance doesn't have to have an emotion attached to it at all. If I'm driving down Linwood and I realize, oops, this is the wrong way, the car doesn't have to stop. I fall on the face, cry out to God, Lord, I'm so sorry, I'm going in the wrong direction. From time to time, it might include that. The vast majority of the time, it's just turn the car around, make a U-turn, and go in the right direction. And I believe God in many of our lives is wanting us to come to a place where we make U-turns and regular U-turns. Because as we navigate this thing called life, there's going to be a heck of a lot of times where we're going to miss the turn-off. Not because we're difficult, not because we're disobedient as such, not because of any other reason except for the fact that we're useless. And the fact is, we're going to miss it a lot. And the quicker we embrace that and say, God, when I make that, you miss the turn, whatever was meant to go speak to the guy, was meant to say that, wasn't meant to say whatever. God, help me to make that U-turn as quickly as possible every time I get off the road. But that kicks against everything inside of us. Scripture calls it the pride of life. I want to be right. I like being right. My way is always cooler than God's way. And God's never going to force us. He's never going to hit us over the head with anything. He's just going to sit here on the corner of Linwood and Roper and say, when you run out of fuel, give me a call and I'll tell you to come back. Because you don't want to listen. And He's not cross with us. He's not upset with us. He's just, man, there's such a much easier way. If only He'll walk humbly with His God. Repentance breeds humility. We've said that. It's not an emotion, it's just a change of direction. Repentance results in different actions and changing decisions. In other words, transformation. You know, I can apologize without repenting. I can say to Yanetta, Yanetta, I'm so sorry, I feel so bad, buy her flowers, give her a nice hug, make her feel better, and tomorrow do exactly the same thing again. I haven't repented. I've just apologized. Repentance says, I'm changing my demeanor, changing my action, changing my way, turning around, and now I'm going in the right direction. A couple of points about repentance. Because you see, repentance, yes, sinners must repent. But you and I as Christians must repent regularly. I remember a while ago, won't mind him saying this. I think he won't. I hope he won't mind me saying this. We were in a small group and just sharing with one another and praying together. And Marco said something that just stuck with me. He says, you know what's the worst for him right now about his relationship with Christ? He doesn't know when was the last time he repented. And something inside of me just clicked when he said that. That was such a truism. that you and I are meant to live lives of repentance. Not a once-off repentance 15 years ago, God, I'm sorry and I'm falling. No, God, I acknowledge that I'm probably missing you all the time in a whole bunch of ways. And I'm making U-turns all through life, God. And as I make U-turns, God, I'm getting on the way that you want me to go so much quicker. I want to ask you as you sit here today, don't answer, maybe write it down for yourself. When was the last time you repented to God? When was the last time you acknowledged wrong, that you were doing something wrong, going in the wrong direction, acting wrong, doing wrong, speaking wrong, thinking wrong, and asked God to help you change onto the right course? Because I honestly believe for us as Christians, that should be a daily exercise. We should daily be asking, God, where am I missing you? God, where do I need to change? And I want to say to you, there's daily going to be somewhere where you're missing it. Why? Because you're as useless as I am. I'm not trying to knock you or make you feel bad about yourself. 3 points about repentance. 2 Corinthians 7. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What the scripture is getting at is that we're not talking here about a guilt. Oh, I feel so bad. I'm so guilty. I'm so useless. I can never amount to anything in life. I'm a worm. I'm going to eat some worms. Somebody dig me a hole. That's not the sorrow we talk. That's not what repentance is about. Repentance is about, oh, shucks, I'm on the wrong road. Sorry, God, which is the right way? Okay, here I go. God, thank you so much. There's a petrol station along. You're going to just give me new petrol and all the petrol I've wasted. You're going to replace and I'm going to get there. And it's not about me feeling bad and useless. It's just about me acknowledging there's a better way. And that's what Scripture says here, godly sorrow. Godly sorrow means that I realize I've wronged towards God. And He's not sitting there with a hammer waiting to hit me on the head and a big lot, whatever that it is in English, to give us a hiding, wanting us to feel all bad and useless. On the contrary, He's wanting to say, I know you've missed a turn. I know you've messed up. I know you weren't listening to me, but it's okay. I've already paid the price. I've already done everything about that to fix the situation. Just get on the right road so let's carry on. Godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. God doesn't want us to sit in a corner and mope when we mess up. Yes, sometimes it's emotion. Sometimes we're going to cry before God, and that's good and that's healthy. But then He wants us to get up and neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The price has been paid. Don't worry about fixing it because you're just going to mess it up even worse. I'll fix it. You just carry on in the way that I've called you to walk in. And it brings salvation. Salvation just means being saved, deliverance. Can I give you a revelation? You and I need to be saved every day from ourselves. Yes, there's that moment where we get born again and it's like a new life that starts being saved. But then you and I need to be saved continually because there's a whole bunch of danger in our lives, stuff that we bring across ourselves, moments, situations we find ourselves in, and we need Jesus to save us. What leads to salvation? Repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. I want to encourage you, enjoy your times of repentance. Be excited when you get to repent. Some of us, that's a weird concept. But be excited when you figure out you're on the wrong road. I was saying in the first service, the guys won't understand this, but the girls will get me on this one. You know, girls, when you're going somewhere with a guy and the guy's driving, and you're on the wrong road, like in the wrong province by now, you can take out a map and explain to the guy why it's wrong, how it's wrong, show him the GPS, have the GPS talk to him because he's not listening to you. But at the end of the day, until he makes a decision and realizes I'm on the wrong road, nothing's going to change. It's exactly the same with you and me as we walk in relationship with Jesus. Until we acknowledge and say, God, I am on the wrong road, nothing is going to change. And I, in my life, just think the quicker I come to that revelation, the better. I don't have to spend 7 hours driving towards Bronkhorstspruit when I want to get to Loftus, which is just around the corner. The quicker God tells me I'm on the wrong road, the better for me. The quicker I can make that U-turn, the better. The quicker I can repent, the better. God, thanks. This is going to be a big mess up. Thanks so much that I didn't end up in Bronkhorstspruit, God. You stopped me like 100 meters down the road. It's a gift. Thank you, Jesus. This is cool. It could have been a lot worse. I want to encourage you, see repentance differently. See it as a gift. The first one is it leads to salvation. The second one, it invites His presence into our lives. Repent, therefore. How's that for a strong word? Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The key to experiencing the Spirit in our life is regular, sustained repentance. God, I'm wrong. And God, I'm not just doing wrong, I am wrong. My heart is wrong. My intentions are wrong. My desires are wrong. My feelings are wrong. My hopes are wrong. My dreams are wrong. God, come and sanctify them. God, come and heal them. God, come and restore them. And it's in those moments that the Holy Spirit shapes us and forms us. And He begins to reveal to us His plans and His purposes. We walk away from those things that are so built into us. And then the last one, for those of you who missed planted, who was that planted? Pretty cool. Was it good? Must we do it again next year? Okay, we'll consider it. 2 Corinthians 12, and this to me sort of summarizes all of the messages that we heard the weekend. It's Paul writing and experience he had with Jesus. He was going through some stuff and just struggling in ministry, and he was trying to do things, and there was this demonic spirit that was just harassing him everywhere he went and just causing chaos and riots to spring up everywhere he goes. And he goes to God and says, God, take this flippin' stupid demon away from me. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul writing now, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I don't want to put words in Paul's mouth, but I have a strong suspicion that if Paul was here today, he'd be saying, you know what the truth really is? The truth is, in my life, I've realized I don't have any strengths. Every area in my life is a weakness. Every area in my life, I suck at. Every area in my life, I'm useless at. But what I so love about that, still Paul speaking, is the moment I realize that in my life, I open a channel for the power and the strength of God to become operative in that area. As long as I'm thinking that I know what to do with this situation, with this person, with this client, with this relationship, no U-turns are going to be happening. U-turns are only going to happen when I step away from that and I say, God, I think I know. Last time I did it this way and it worked pretty well. I thought it worked well. God, what are you saying? Walking humbly with God. It's then that we begin to open a door for the power of God to begin to work through us. And this is the hardest one of the lot, because this cuts right down to that element of pride. The pride of life. Because I like being right. I like knowing something. I like having some answers. The willingness to lay all of that down and say, God, let me ask you this question. If you had to pick in any area of your life, which would you rather have, your strength or God's strength? Huh? Trick question. Pretty simple, I think. God's strength, obviously. What is the key to getting God's strength? Weakness. In God's eyes, everything that I even possibly think is strength, it's a weakness. Maybe to me it's a strength, maybe to you it's a strength. In the eyes of God, weakness. And I so love about the fact that once we start walking humbly with our God, once we start saying, God, I'm embracing this repentance thing because this is the coolest gift from you. It means I'm never going to have these big detours in my life anymore because I change direction quickly when you speak. God, there aren't areas where I know what's potting. And God, this and this and this area is okay, God, but these areas I know you. These areas you must, God, here it's okay. I'm strong here, God. But here are my weak areas, God, I need you here. God's going to respect that. And that'll suck. Because that means God's here, but he's not here. It's a prayer I pray often. And I'm not saying this to be facetious. I really pray this often and I mean it with all my heart. God, I'm a useless husband. Help me to be, show me how to be a husband to my wife. And that's the truth. I know I'm a useless husband. God, I'm a useless father. God, I'm a useless pastor. God, I'm a useless, everything I do, God, I'm useless at it. And I think that's what Paul began to understand and what he writes here. That every area of his life is a weakness. But it's only when we bring those perceived strengths to God as weaknesses that we allow the power of God to work in those areas. I'm going to close with one story. We don't have the passage up there. The disciples, I love reading about the disciples because there were a whole bunch of palookas. Useless, like you and me. I think Mark said at the conference, aren't you glad the Bible isn't written in our time? Because poor Peter, he messed up a couple of times and the whole world for all of eternity gets to read about it. You and I mess up all the time and no one knows. But all Peter's mess ups and everything Peter did and his quickness to speak without thinking and all, it's all over the scripture. Mine is just nowhere. I'm lucky. But at the beginning, right at the beginning, God comes to Peter. Jesus comes to Peter. And Peter is a fisherman. He's been fishing his whole life. He's been fishing on that lake his whole life. Those fish with that boat, with that equipment. He knows about fishing. He's tired. He's been fishing the whole night long. Him and his buddy. He hasn't caught anything. He feels like a failure. He's irritated. He's just on his way out. He's going to go home and sleep and hope his wife isn't there. You know, Peter was married anyway. He's hope his wife doesn't see him because he can't face her now because he just, how did he tell his wife he didn't bring in any income today? You know, it's just, he's not in a good place right now. He just wants to go to bed. This just hasn't been a good day. And up walks this carpenter with his saw in his hand. Piece of wood. Doesn't know anything about fishing. Never caught a fish in his life. He comes to Peter and he says, oh, just cast the net on the other side. Jesus, probably lucky Peter didn't have a fish in his hand because he would have slapped him with it. Because that's what I would have done in that situation. Who are you, a carpenter, never caught a fish in your life? I've been fishing my whole life on this dam with these fish. I know what's happening here. Why on earth should I listen to you? This is my area of expertise. What makes you think that you know better than me about my area of expertise? But there's something so beautiful in Peter's heart that in his tiredness, his irritatedness, his just I'm over it feeling that he's got at that moment. Just wants to go and get in bed. He's been on the water the whole night. He's just got a humble heart to say, you know, let me be honest with you. My way hasn't worked the whole night, so let's try your way. I sucked at this tonight. You've never done this before, but hey, maybe you're onto something. Let me try it. I wonder how I would have reacted in that moment. when God walks in, and I don't know it's God, this is just another guy. Peter didn't know it was Jesus then yet. Someone comes and gives me advice in my area of expertise. For many of us, even when God wants to speak to us about our area of expertise, that which I know. No, no, God, you don't know about fishing. I know about fishing, God. How many of us still have that pridefulness in our life? This is my thing. This is my identity. This is where I find my strength. I love what we sang tonight. We have found our hope. We have found our peace. You know, God, my identity is in you and in you alone. I want to encourage us, let's be a people, a church, that embraces regular, fast repentance. God, I'm not even going to argue with you. God, you've said this and then it's the other side. You'll explain it to me later. But God, if I'm on the wrong road, don't tell me how I got on the wrong road, why I'm on the wrong road, what mistake I made to get on the wrong road. Just get me back on the right road. U-turn. As quickly as possible. Let's do some Christian handbrake turns. You know, stop traffic, get in everyone's way, because I'm getting on the right road as quickly as I possibly can. I want to encourage us to see repentance for what it is, a gift from God. It brings refreshing, enters, invites His presence in. It releases His strength. It leads to salvation. A whole bunch of other stuff. We're going to experience so much more when we say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to change. Because God, the truth is, I'm pretty useless by myself. I don't want to be a better me. Don't know about you, but I don't want to be a better me. I want to reflect Jesus. And that means there's a heck of a lot of me that has to leave. Not become better or stronger or more equipped. Just leave. And let Jesus flow through me. Can we stand this evening? I want to pray with us. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. And before I pray with everybody, while everyone's heads bowed and their eyes are closed, maybe you hear this evening, and if you're honest with yourself, you've never come to the place where you've repented for the first time. You've just been living your life, going your way, doing what you think is right. But there hasn't been that moment in your life where you've turned your car around to follow Jesus. You've just been carrying along, and from time to time, Jesus is a nice passenger. Meet Him at some pit stops along the way. And it's not even so much about turning the car around. It's about getting into the passenger seat and giving Him the driver's seat. Surrendering your life to Him. I want to ask, if that's you tonight, while our heads are all bowed and our eyes closed, don't you want to raise your hand? I would so love to pray with you to meet Jesus. If there's anyone like that, just raise your hand. Nothing to be embarrassed about or ashamed about. It's a gift that God is giving you right now, a gift, an opportunity to make a U-turn to follow Him. Thank you for those hands going up all over. It's going to give a couple more seconds, because I know in some of your hearts it's like there's a wrestling going on. It's like a part of you wants to turn the car, and it's like there's something else that's just keeping it going straight. And God says, just yank that steering wheel. Car won't roll. He's in control. So I'm going to ask one more time, if that's you, just very quickly raise your hand up high and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus tonight. Then I'm going to ask those of you who've raised your hands, don't you want to come meet me right in the front? I want to pray with you. Just step up. Say, excuse me, sorry, I'm making a U-turn. Stop the traffic. Make space for me on the road. I want to pray with you. Don't you guys just want to come right to the front? Man, is there anyone else? There are a couple of you. Raise your hands. I'm not going to call you out. I'm going to pick on you. But I do want to encourage you. Just before you clap. Welcome, welcome. We can be driving on the car, Someone can give us a map. Say, listen, you're going, oh, I'm going on the wrong road. And just carry on driving. I want to encourage you, don't do that. Tonight, make a decision to turn that car around. So if you're still standing at the back there, you raised your hand, but you were a little bit shy to walk forward, or you didn't even raise your hand because you didn't want anyone to see. Don't you just want to step out? We'll wait for you. If there's anybody else who still wants to come forward. Anybody else you want to say, you turn time in my life. Nobody else. We're going to pray with you guys. I'm going to ask you to pray just a simple prayer after me. It's simple in that it's not complicated or anything, but it's really powerful. Don't you want to just look up, nothing to be embarrassed by? Look at me in the eyes. There we go. A beautiful smile. I'm going to ask the rest of you, don't you want to just pray with me and pray with them as we just again invite Jesus into our lives. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing me that I'm on the wrong road. Tonight I choose to make a U-turn. I want to follow your road. Lord, I've messed up many times. But tonight, I acknowledge that you are the Son of God. That you died in my place so that I don't have to. You want me to have life and life in abundance. And I accept that life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I'm your child. That you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. And even tonight, Jesus, I give you the steering wheel of my life. Will you be my chauffeur? Will you give and lead the direction? And I will follow you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's give God a hand. I want to say to you guys, please don't feel embarrassed at all. This to all of us is the highlight of the service because we remember what happened in our lives the day we made this decision and how God's changed and transformed our lives. So we're so excited with you. Can I ask you to remember three things for me? Three things. Can you remember three things? There's not too many. You're clever people, I can see it. The first one is we've got small groups that meet all across the city. On Wednesday nights, some of the groups come together on Thursday nights, but mostly on Wednesday evenings. Go to a small group this week already. It's other believers, friends, people around you who are going to walk a road with you, pray with you, encourage you in your walk with Christ. So that's the first one. Slot into a small group and you're going to go with someone just now and they'll help you to find a small group in your area. So that's the first one, a small group. The second one is we've got that perspective seminar. Sue Marie earlier spoke about it. The one where we speak about the basics of the Christian faith. You guys remember that? It's the first Sunday of every month, which is good news for you guys. It means next Sunday, the 1st of April. It's not a joke. I'm being serious. The 1st of April at 8:30. Here in this hall, we've got that seminar. If you guys want to come and join us for that. So small groups. Perspective seminar. If you're going away on holiday, it's not a crisis, but then make a point to come to May's one. Okay, the 1st of May, or the first week, first Sunday of May, there'll be one again. So it's small groups, perspective seminar, and then are you ready for the tricky one? The challenging one. Are you ready? Tomorrow morning, the first three people you see, doesn't matter if it's your mom, your dad, your flatmate, whatever, hopefully not your girlfriend, but the first three people you see tomorrow morning, tell them about the decision you made tonight. Can you guys do that? Tell them, last night I made a U-turn. They're going to be, what? And then you explain to them what you did. Okay. God loves you very much. You've wondered sometimes, you know, why am I here? You will hold back sometimes and you're insecure a little bit. God says he's called you to be a leader. Don't run away from it. Don't run away. You don't like it when people criticize you, and so you take a step and they criticize you, and then you just step. But God says he's going to teach you to be strong in him, and you're going to take a lot of criticism. But he wants you to stand for what is right, and you've begun doing that already. Lord, just keep doing that. Does it mean something to you? Amen. God bless you. If you turn around, you're going to see there's a really good-looking hunk standing behind you. I'm going to ask you, don't you just want to just take a couple of minutes and chat to them? There's a room prepared especially for you guys. If you'll just go out with them through this door. If you want 10 seconds, there'll be 10 seconds. If you want a little bit more to talk to them about something going on in their life, or just pray with someone, as much time as you want or need, they will give you. And if someone came with you, they'll pray with you. Okay. If someone came with you, they'll wait for you. Okay. You guys can just go out there. Just give God a hand as they go. Man, that's always so special. Just, you know, sometimes in our worship services, singing worship services, we think God is really excited when the drums are going and the electrics playing and we're jumping up and down. Maybe we don't know. But one thing I do know, the scripture says that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. And I pray that in our church here in Shofar Pretoria and everywhere God would use us to go, that will always be central to everything we do. We will celebrate souls being saved. Amen. Then there are two more groups of people I want to pray with tonight. First group is you here and you heard what I said, but man, it's hard for you. This repentance thing, it's hard for you. I understand that because I've been there as well. It's not about judging. It's not about condemnation. But God wants to set you free a little bit tonight to embrace repentance. We're going to sing one more song now. And if that's you, come forward. We're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God to break that hold of that thing over your life. To bring freedom into your life. He's going to make you see repentance differently. And the second group, what I wanted to pray for now. Just check on my notes. Sorry about that. But the second group is, there are these areas of strength in your life and you struggle to surrender them to God. If God was to come to you tomorrow sitting at your desk and say, no, just turn the book around. Just use the other program. Use the other mouse button. Chat to them in a different tone of voice. Whatever it may be. You know, God, that God, I know what I'm doing here. But tonight you want to say to God, God, tonight it's not like it's anything is changing except my perception is changing, God. It's not a strength becoming a weakness. It's always been a weakness. I'm just seeing it for what it is in your eyes anyway, God. Submitting to the fact, God, that I really am pretty useless at everything. And if you want to say that to God tonight, God's been stirring that in your heart. Then as we sing the song again, I'm going to ask you, those two groups, come forward and we're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God that something is going to shift and change in your spirit. And then, if you are here and you just have any other prayer request, maybe you've got absolutely nothing to do with anything I've said tonight, but you just need someone to pray with you. Please feel free to come forward as we close as well. We'd love to pray with you. The band's going to keep playing and you can stay here in God's presence and worship with us and just do business with God. If you need to leave, you're welcome to leave. There's coffee and tea outside. If you're visiting, please join us for coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you. You've got that little card you can hand in at the table and they've got some nice cake there for you, which they're going to give you if you give them that card. So please do join us for that. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. And Father, we thank you for this time in your presence, God. Thank you, God, for a joy of repentance in our lives, God, that we can change course quickly when we're going the way of death, Lord. God, we pray that you would continue to speak to us quickly. Show us the way you have prepared, God. God, we pray that you would transform every one of our weaknesses, God, through your strength. That you would be strong. And God, that we would at all times walk humbly with our God. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, please come forward. We're going to pray with you. Have an awesome week.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like